Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, you see here such a diverse community. Not only ethnically diverse, with different skin colours, but people from different backgrounds and different things going on in our hearts and lives, different needs. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will take my words now and speak through them to each one of you. He knows what you need to hear. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
First of all, a word about this rather unusual seating arrangement, and especially we are seated when Esther says, let us stand. That's how it had to be. And I should just explain that I get dizzy when I stand up, and so special accommodation has been made for me here, and I thank you for everybody for being so accommodating. I wonder how you feel about reciting the Ten Commandments together. And I suspect that in this congregation of diverse people, there are different reactions. Just recall your feelings for a moment. And why do you react the way you do? Do you dislike the law? Just a word here. In the original Hebrew, and I don't know Hebrew, but I take this on trust from those who do, the word in Hebrew is not the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Words. And if you like that better, they are ten words from God to you. And as Joel wrote in the thing in the on the website, that the law is a sign of God's love, and the obedience of God's people is a response. How we respond to God's word. The Ten Commandments, as we call them, are not, as people tend to think, primarily concerned with any kind of personal, private morality. They were given so that God's people can show to the world the kind of God they worship. The people of God then, as now, are called to be distinctive and countercultural. And just a personal word here, I became a Christian when I was 16 at a Scripture Union camp in England, and what drew me was the way that the people there, the counselors, the leaders of the camp, I could see that they lived differently to anything I had seen before. And whatever they had, I wanted it. This was so attractive to me. And this is how we are to be as First Baptist Church to the people of Regina. Distinctive and different. The book of Deuteronomy, as Joel has explained in the last couple of weeks, contains two kinds of law, which are known by the names of statutory law, like the Ten Commandments, which are you will do this and you won't do that, and what's called case law, which is if in these circumstances you find yourself, if you find yourself in these circumstances, this is what you ought to do in those circumstances. And just as Joel was doing with the children, in those circumstances, this is what you need to do. And the case law is very specific. And we're going to, for the next 4 weeks, look at case law in Deuteronomy. Given to people who lived in a different culture from ours and in a land far away, a different age. But behind all of this, there are principles that can guide the way that we are to live so as to be countercultural and so attractive to people from without. The people of God were to be distinctive and countercultural. There's a whole long section of Deuteronomy, I can't remember the exact chapters, but that cover different kinds of case law. I was just saying to Esther just before the service began, if I had been editing the book of Deuteronomy, I would have done it differently, and I'd have put all the similar things together. But they are scattered in different ways, and you get some of the same things coming up in different places. And that's why Esther, poor Esther, had to read from several different places, because I wanted to pick out a theme. But it's scattered through those chapters. The case law is just permeated with God's concern for the vulnerable, for the widow, for the person poor, for people who don't have what we have. That runs right through it. The other thing I just want to say as part of an introductory comment here is how much nuance there is. When we recite the Ten Commandments, we don't see the nuance. But if you were to read what follows that, you can see that there's a great deal of nuance. And there are exceptions to what is laid down in Deuteronomy and we think of as the law. I think of, for instance, Ruth, who was a Moabite, who was welcomed into the family of the people of Israel when she married Boaz. But the law had said, no, Moabite shall be part of the community. But Ruth was. There's an exception, and there's nuance, because her circumstances, as you can read in the book of Ruth, are different. You can find lots of examples in the New Testament. There were rules about how to keep the Sabbath, quite specific. And Jesus himself, actually, he repeatedly challenged the Pharisees, who were all about keeping the law down to the last detail. He said, don't you, if you're child or your ox falls into a pit and it's the Sabbath, don't you go and pull it out? Would you leave it there till the Sabbath is over? Of course not. The law was given as a guiding principle, but there is nuance, there are circumstances where the need for mercy and love overrides keeping what was the general principle. And the big one in the book of Acts is Peter. Remember the story of when he was asleep on the rooftop in the middle of the day and he had a dream, and God brought down in a sheet all kinds of unclean animals and said, eat. And Peter was horrified. No, these animals are unclean. Jesus said, eat them, I'm telling you. And then he was called to the house of a Gentile, Cornelius, to go and explain the gospel to them. It involved breaking the law. The laws are not there as rigid, never to be broken things. There is nuance, and we have to be sensitive to the nuance that was there. The other little detail in Deuteronomy that we can easily miss, but where God says you are to keep these commands, he also says you're not to add to them either. You're not to make it more difficult. And that's exactly what the Pharisees had done. They had added all sorts of things in, trying to make the boundaries so clear so that they could always stay within them. And they did that by adding to the law. And God says, no, don't add to the law. You must diligently observe everything that I command you, but don't add to it or take anything away from it. Many, many years ago, Reed and I were at Cornell University in Ithaca, New York, and when we were there, we were part of an IVCF graduate Bible study. And at the beginning of the year, we decided that we wanted to study something that we were unfamiliar with. And so we chose Deuteronomy as the book of the Bible that we probably knew the least, and we spent a whole year studying it. And I have to tell you, that was one of the best Bible studies I have ever been in. We discovered, to begin with, that the Old Testament is full of grace. The whole of the beginning of Deuteronomy is about grace and how God loved us, loves us, I should keep that in the present tense. He loves us not because we are anything special, but because he loves us. It is pure grace. That's in Deuteronomy. You don't have to go to the New Testament to discover that God is love. And then, as we went through all case law, we spent hours of discussion about how it would apply today. So I've loved the book of Deuteronomy ever since then, because we had such good and helpful and creative discussion about how we read that today. And I would encourage every one of you to take this section of scripture and to do just that. It's good in a group because different people have different ideas and different creativity comes into play as to how we can keep the law as it was given to the Israelites thousands of years ago and see how God is speaking to us today. So it was Moses' address to the people on the point of entering the promised land. And these people that he had rescued from Egypt because he loved them, brought through the wilderness and who'd been so disobedient and full of grumbling in the wilderness, he stayed with them and brought them, and now they're on the brink of entering the promised land. And he wants to see them reflecting his justice and his mercy in their relationships with one another. And through it all, he is concerned for the vulnerable. And I want to contrast that with the basic assumptions of North American society, where I think the basic value, correct me if I'm wrong afterwards, not now, but the basic value is to have the freedom to get ahead, to have the freedom to get rich, an emphasis on individuality, the pursuit of happiness. And maybe we just accept this uncritically as the way we should live. Some of you know that my daughter Heather lives in Norway. And we've been to Norway many times to visit family there. And we couldn't help noticing something. I think it was on the very first day that I was there when she had a group of friends over. We sat outside in the sunshine till 11 o'clock at night talking. And we discovered these people think very differently from the way that we think. And in particular, about things like taxation and salaries. I was surprised to hear someone say that they don't mind paying tax. Can you believe it? If you go downtown Oslo and order a cup of coffee, well, I haven't done it recently, but the last time I did, it was $10 and no refill. I was horrified, as all North Americans are. And then I found out that the person who was serving me coffee was earning enough money to live well. They don't mind paying tax because they look at what they get for it. Child care, from the earliest months of a child's life, right through until, first of all, till they go to school, and then after school, there is free child care. And it's not babysitting. They have trained people with degrees to look after small children, who understand the needs of babies and small children. This is free. That's what your tax money pays for. And they looked at me in surprise and said, well, why wouldn't you mind paying for that kind of thing? I discovered just last week, didn't know this before, that you can attend high school in Norway until you are 24. You are required to be there until you're 16. You can leave then if you want to. But if after that you discover that you'd have been better off staying on and taking grade 12 and grade 13 as they have it, you can go back up until the age of 24, and it's free. And in fact, that's what my grandson Andreas is doing. He has a university degree in music, decided that a career in music is dangerous, iffy, bad working hours, and there's lots you have to do that he doesn't like doing, like promoting yourself and so on. And he decided to go back to high school and do grade 13 math with a view to getting a university degree also in mathematics, which I must say he is very good at. Happy grandmother there. The salaries. The average salary of a CEO in a Norwegian company is 2.5 times the salary of the person who sweeps the floor. 2.5. And I heard Bernie Sanders on TV the other day talking about the auto workers in the US. Do you know what the ratio is there between the CEO of Chrysler and the person on the shop floor? It's 400 times. 2.5 in Norway, 400 in the States. And the point of all of this is that money and personal advancement doesn't make us happy. What makes us happy is living in a flourishing society. And that's what Deuteronomy, to come back to the point, is all about. The Americans call it socialism in Norway. You might want to think again about that word, socialism. God's care is for the vulnerable. And so he commands in these verses that Esther read, don't glean to the edge of your land. Forgive debt. Set people free. Share what you have. Don't take interest on your fellow citizens. And if someone gives you something in a pledge, make sure they have it back when they need it. God's commands here are countercultural. Remember, that word remember comes again and again in this section of Deuteronomy. Remember who you once were. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and I brought you out. So when you relate to your slaves, remember that you too were a slave once. We need to remember what it is that we have been saved from. And we need to live out of gratitude to what we have been saved from. And for us as Christians, we need to live in gratitude, out of gratitude to Christ for what he has saved us from. And you think of his love for the vulnerable people, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, his concern for women and outsiders. We are to live in a response of gratitude to Jesus. So much of what is in these sections of Deuteronomy is a warning against greed. Pursuit of happiness, if you like. You could also call it greed. One of the TV programs that Reed and I love watching is Escape to the Country. I don't know whether any of the rest of you watched that. People who want to give up life in the big city and move out into the English countryside and live there. And week after week after week, we hear people say, you know, I've worked hard, I've brought up children, we've lived in the city because that's where our job is, but now it's me time. I'm retired. I want to live for me. That is a refrain in that program, Escape to the Country. And I think of the other thing that influences us, whether we like it or not, is TV advertising. When our children were small, we tried to bring them up to critique what they saw in the ads on TV. Because there are people with professional skills to lure us into greed, into wanting things we never even knew we wanted. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we read that the lover of money will not be satisfied with money, nor the lover of wealth with gain. This is vanity. That's Ecclesiastes. Or in the New Testament we read, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, you know it, is the root of all kinds of evil. Remember. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt. Remember what Jesus Christ has saved us from. And live out of gratitude. And I would encourage you to do just exactly what we did at Cornell and figure out what all of this would mean in our day and age. I have just some practical suggestions as to how this might apply, just to get you started. Living generously, donating our money, and not just for the tax benefit, but donating because somebody else needs what we have. And noticing people in need. And by the way, as I say this and as I say all of this, I know some of you quite well. And I know that this is exactly what you are doing. This is the most generous church and the kindest people. And I want you to take this as encouragement. But we can be encouraged still more to notice people in need. And then not to expect a reward. This is the interest that is spoken about in Deuteronomy. Just in small things, like not expecting a quid pro quo, hospitality, and people saying, it's my turn, I should be doing this. No. We are generous in our hospitality, and we don't expect to be invited back. I have one other story I wanted to share with you briefly. Years ago, we knew someone, some of you may have known him, called Gene Thomas, who lived in Colorado. And he was a businessman who owned several prosperous businesses. He was doing very well in Colorado. Except for one business that he owned, which was a laundry. And the laundry was a disaster from start to finish. And it was never going to be anything other than a disaster. And why? Because he used the profits from his other businesses to buy this laundry and to hire people who were absolutely unemployable anywhere else. So it was a disaster. But that was how he lived out his faith. He was doing exactly what you find in this case law in Deuteronomy, not expecting a reward from what he was working at. And don't glean. I can remember when my children were teenagers, they loved to say, it's mine, mine, all mine. But that is something we see around us all the time, with the emphasis on rights. It's my right. Just pick up the newspaper any time, any day. Look at the news things on your computer. People saying they have a right to whatever it is. They have obligations too. Don't glean. We have obligations to those who don't have what we have. And I was trying to think of other examples of that. And I was in the Safeway, and there was milk on sale, but there weren't many left. I needed several. I thought, no, I won't take the last one. I'll leave one for somebody else, I guess. Deuteronomy was working in the back of the mind. Don't go to the very edge of the field. Leave something for somebody else. God isn't asking us to follow these commands blindly. He is asking for a changed heart, to love him and to love one another. And the case law gives us a vivid picture of what that would look like. And taking it from specifics just to some general things for you to take away and think about. How do we relate to one another in the church? And do our relationships in this church stand out from the rest of the society because they are countercultural? Think about how that might work out. Think about how you behave in the workplace. I can cover for you. I can take the unpopular shift. Or if we have employees working for us, a generous attitude. You look tired. Take this afternoon off. We could think about what we do with our spare time. What organizations we join, where we donate our money, and importantly, how we vote. Do we vote just according to our own interests? I want the candidate who can give me the most. Do we vote just to pay less tax? We pray, Your kingdom come. And if you read the New Testament carefully, you'll see that when Jesus came, he brought his kingdom to be among us. It isn't fully come, but it has begun to come. We live in the now and not yet. And we who live in God's kingdom are to be God's countercultural society on earth. The Israelites didn't do very well in keeping these commands. And in the end, they went into exile. Several thousand years later, Jesus came to show us a better way. He has given us his Spirit to live in us, work in us, alert us to his will, and to enable us to live according to his will, which is to live in response to his generosity. Amen.